Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch, with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Well, last week we had technological nightmares. More than you can imagine. Only the sound ministry and the projection ministry knows to the full detail of how disastrous it was. And of all the Sundays, because it was, I had 82 slides in that PowerPoint that I had prepared. And I've never had a PowerPoint with that's that dependent on, a message that's that dependent on a PowerPoint presentation. So it's just like, you got to be kidding me. This is ridiculous. But God blessed us, amen? I heard a lot of testimonies of people that just really felt the Lord had spoken to them powerfully through His Word. Because His Word is really where the power is. It's not in my preparation or my preaching, amen? It's in God and His Spirit and His Word. And last week was a proven demonstration of that, amen? So I might do that message another time. But I'm not even going to chance it with our system and everything, because I didn't do it. It was just this thing that did it. And but I'm just not going to take that. That snake is staying. It's a snake. That snake is staying in the wall. Kill it. Kill it. No, we're going to work on getting a new projector. Now that we know we're going to be here, it's like, okay, we got some things we want to do. Amen. I'm glad you're clapping, because one of the things I want to talk about is this place needs to be painted again. Just saying, like I told you, I got some things to talk about now that we're staying. I'll tell you about them later. Let's get into the Word of God. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Since we kind of concluded some series, we got a couple weeks till Christmas, then we got the new year. So I thought, let's do some Christmas messages and just focus on what this is all about, because that's what I love about Advent. And we used to do Advent focuses, and we just kind of put a pause on that because it got a little bit routine. I like to, mix things up. But I like the idea of Advent. How many do a personal Advent, family Advent at home? That's it? You may want to think about that. How many have ever done it at least? Okay, you've done it. Okay, at least you've done it. There are books in the Christian bookstores on Advent, and it just is, it's a real neat time as a family or as a couple just to reflect each day on the coming of Christ, because Christmas can just come like a freight train, and all of a sudden it's gone. It's like, what just happened? Where did that train just go? And that's what we don't want. So there was a pastor and his wife. They were driving to visit grandma and grandpa for Christmas, and their little daughter, 5-year-old Rachel, was in the car. And of course, she asked that question that we all asked on long drives as kids. What was it? Yes. Are we there yet? It just driving them crazy. It's like, honey, we're not there yet. It's 150 miles to grandma's house. Well, she's trying to figure that. 150. How long is it going to take? And finally, they kind of looked, about 3 hours. Little 5-year-old Rachel's trying to think about 3 hours. How long is 3 hours? What's 3 hours to a 5-year-old? Finally, she leans over to her mother and she says, Mom, is 3 hours as long as Dad's sermon? Who knows? But, as I've been reading the Christmas story, how many of you like to read the Christmas story when we get into December? Yeah, right after Thanksgiving. I just kind of been reading the Christmas story, and one of the things that impressed me as I've been reading the accounts in the scriptures of the coming of Christ and the birth of Christ is how everybody was waiting for this event. And even during the whole Christmas drama, waiting is a key part of it. And really, mankind has been waiting for Christmas ever since way back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Man was waiting for that promise of God to come into the world, the seed of the woman. Think about it. Abraham waited on God. Joseph in prison for at least a decade, 10 years. In a foreign country, waiting on God. God's people have waited on God over and over again. 10 months we've been waiting on God regarding a building. Do you realize that? 10 months. Yeah. The Israelites waited on God for 400 years while they were enslaved to Egypt. So 10 months, 400 years. What am I whining about? And then they were in the desert wilderness for 40 years, once again, waiting on God. It's like this thing when you sign up for, you know, to be God's child, you get in line because you're going to be waiting on God. It's all kind of part of this relationship with Him. When the children of Israel were in the Babylonian captivity for 70 years, waiting on God. David waited on the Lord. He wrote about it in Psalms. Psalms 130, verse 5 through 6, it says, I waited for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I do hope. Notice he waits, and then he's focused in his word, finding hope in the word. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. How many of you are here today waiting for something? You're waiting for something. Yeah, think about that. I think every one of us are waiting for something. What are we waiting for? What are we expecting to find? And is there anything in particular that we are expecting and anticipating during this Christmas? I was talking to a gentleman recently in our church body. It was hilarious. He was talking to a couple of us, and he listed off like 5 items that his mother was getting him for Christmas. We're like, how do you know all this stuff that your mom's getting for you for Christmas? He said, because I ordered it all on Amazon. Hundreds of dollars. What I forgot to ask was, did he use the Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch Smile Amazon account? Darn. Maybe he'll get the hint after this message. Hopefully he did, because web address has been in the bulletin for a while and in the CC. Psalm 27:14, the psalmist encourages us, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Perhaps that might be a word from the Lord for someone here today. But you've asked the Lord. You said, Lord, I need to know. I need to hear from You. Maybe that is exactly His word to you. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Father, we ask, Father, that You would speak to us through the Christmas account of the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. Lord, as we study the lives of those of old, that You spoke to, that waited on You, Lord, that You revealed Your promise and Your faithfulness to, Lord, may we also hear Your voice. May we also learn to wait on You, so that we also may rejoice as You reveal the fulfillment of Your promise to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the Gospel of Luke, Chapter 2, we're going to be introduced to a couple of people that aren't typically in the Christmas narrative. You're not going to see them in any nativity scenes. You won't see them probably on any Christmas cards or holiday plays. But they're an important part of Christmas. And so, like I said, as I was reading the scriptures, I realized that everybody in the Christmas story, just about everyone, was waiting for something. Mary and Joseph were waiting for their child to be born. As soon as the shepherds got the the message from the angels about Christ being born in Bethlehem, they couldn't wait to get into Bethlehem to search through the city to find him. The wise men waited during their long journey through the desert following the star as they came to find Jesus. So what are you waiting for today? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Because we're really all waiting for something. You may sit here today and say, well, I know most people are waiting for something, but I'm not. No, we're waiting for God to do something in some relationship we have. We're waiting for God to bring salvation to some family member and loved one that we care about. We're waiting for God to work in our family, to work in some situation at work, to change some circumstance in our life. There are things we want, things we desire, and yet we have to just wait for God to work. Are we willing to wait on God so that he can bless us, so he can bless others? Are we willing to wait on him so that we'll be able to hear him when he speaks clearly to us and act on our behalf and remove the obstacles in the way? Yeah, a lot of our Christian life depends upon the exercise or the discipline, if you say, what might say, of waiting on the Lord. How many of you believe that? Yeah, we've experienced it. Now, here's the crazy thing. This thought came to me as I was thinking about this. Gosh, it's like all of these saints, you go through the Bible, they're all waiting on the Lord constantly. Before we came to Christ, we made him wait. Think about how long we made him wait until we were ready to surrender to him. Oh, you may have already come to Christ, and God is still waiting for you to give him that thing that he's been saying. Can you trust me with this? He's still waiting for us to believe him more. He's still waiting for us to want to spend that time with him daily. God's waiting for a lot of things from us. And yes, we're waiting on him. We find in our text this morning these two people that waited a long, long time for God to fulfill his promise to them. It was a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna. Anna and Simeon. What I found was interesting in verse 25 and 38 of the account of their interaction with Christ. Both of these people were waiting, and the exact same Greek word is used, even though you can't really recognize it right offhand from the English translation. But the same Greek word in both those verses describing both of these people for waiting, and it means this, to be alert and ready and welcome to receive someone. So they were, both of them were alert. They were ready. Their antenna was up, and they were ready to welcome and to receive Messiah, because God had spoken to them that he was going to reveal his Messiah to them. So let's look at Simeon first. Simeon was a man who waited on God. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, to bring a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So Simeon was waiting for something. What was he waiting for? He was waiting for peace. In verse 25, it says he was waiting for the consolation or the peace of Israel. He was living in a nation. His people were filled with anxiety, filled with torment, filled with anguish. They were under the tyranny of Rome. They were waiting for a time when Messiah would come to bring peace. Peace to them as people, peace to them as a nation. But we find that Simeon waited with hope in his heart. He didn't wait with anxiousness, twiddling his thumbs. He waited with hope in his heart. And then God spoke to him by the Holy Spirit one day. Told him to go to the temple. And lo and behold, the one he had been waiting for all those years was there. And he was ready to receive him. He knew that the Comforter had come to bring peace to his people. So God's Spirit brought him to the temple in just the right time. And here he was looking at this babe, Emmanuel, God with us. Look what Simeon does. He's so excited about this baby. Now, Jesus at this point is almost 6 weeks old. His mother, his father's there. He's in his mother's arms. And they bring him into the temple. This old guy shows up. He starts talking about all this excitement that he has about Jesus, this little baby, blows mom and dad away. And then Simeon goes over to Mary, grabs the baby out of her arms, and he brings him into his arms. What would you do if you were Mary, the mother? You're some old guy comes up, starts blabbering all this stuff, and grabs your six-week-old baby out of your arms. How many parents would be comfortable with this? Not too many. But I love this part of the story. Because this is what a true believer does. This is what true believers do. They embrace Jesus. They desire a relationship with Jesus. He was so longing, so excited. He couldn't constrain himself. He just goes over and grabs this baby and says, I want to embrace this child. This is the fulfillment of all God's promises. This is fulfillment of all that I need, all I've wanted in life. And he grabs Jesus and he just holds Jesus close. That's what a true believer does. You see, the danger oftentimes of a lot of Christians is that we start to think our relationship with Christ is about knowing all this stuff and learning more and more. And that's important. But really, the most important thing is that we know him and we draw him close and we want to be near him. We want to experience holding him close to our heart and in our bosom. That's our greatest delight. I hope that's why you came here today. Not just to hear another sermon, not just to sing some songs, but to draw close to Jesus because he's your delight. He's your passion. You want him to be close to your heart. And that's what Simeon presents to us. What an example. Anna waited too. Anna was a woman who was waiting. And we only have a few verses that share with us a little bit of Anna's waiting. And here in verse 36, it says, "Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phinehas of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. So Anna was a woman who dedicated herself to God after her husband had died. And there she was every day. Can you imagine? Every day, day and night, every day she was in the temple praying and fasting, serving the Lord right there every day of the week, never a day off. Anna was looking for the same person that Simeon was looking for, but for a different reason. Simeon was looking for the one that would bring peace. But Anna, she was looking for the one that would bring forgiveness. She knew that God had delivered his people throughout the centuries. God was a deliverer. When they were in bondage in Egypt, God delivered them. When they were in bondage in Babylon, God delivered them. God delivered his people, and they were once again God's people in bondage to Rome. And she needed God to forgive her people. Bring forgiveness to your people and bring us freedom. Bring us out of bondage. Comfort, peace, forgiveness, freedom. These are the same two things that Jesus brings his people today. Which person do you identify with most? Simeon? Seeking peace from God? Or Anna? Seeking forgiveness from God. I found it interesting as I read the prayer request on that clipboard today. There's two people by name specifically asking for peace. And there's three people by name that we're asking for forgiveness and salvation for. Those are the two basic things that we need. And that's exactly what Jesus comes to bring us. Key point, we will find what we are looking for in Jesus. Comfort, peace, forgiveness, freedom. Now, I want you to notice some things that we didn't get into in the nitty-gritty of the text. I want to look at a little bit more carefully how we can experience God's peace and forgiveness more fully, especially as we are now embarking on that race to December 25th. Okay, it's the 4th of December, okay? We got 21 days, 3 weeks. So let's look at some things that help us experience these gifts of peace and forgiveness. Three things to do while we wait on the Lord. Number one, we need to spend time marveling this Christmas. That's what these two were doing. And that's what Simeon did. He marveled. Now, the word marvel there in our text means to be filled with wonder, surprise, astonishment. So, are we marveling during this Christmas season? Or are we so caught up already because we've already hit, you know, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, and now it's Cyber Monday week? And we're, you know, tomorrow that's over. So we're already hitting this shopping frenzy. So where are we? Are we spending time to marvel? So, or have our holidays become, instead of happy, hectic? Yeah, already? We got 3 more weeks to go. So does the Christmas story... And that's why I want to focus on Christmas this month as we're kind of making our way up to December 24th, because we're not going to have service December 25th, right? So I want to focus on the Christmas account of Christ so it doesn't lose its meaning, it doesn't lose its wonder. Someone said, Christmas, it can be the most dangerous time of the year. The most dangerous time. Why? Because we can become, as Christians, especially Christians that have known the Lord for years and years and some of us years and years and years, we can become so familiar that we literally become inoculated from the wonder, inoculated from the real joy and powerful miracle of Christmas. And that's what we want to avoid. So we want to take some time, and this is what I'm going to encourage you to do during these next 3 weeks before Christmas. Take some time to just spend in wonder and marvel in the Christmas story. Read the account. Focus on someone in the story that you can literally put yourself into their situation, into their skin, into their life. What would it have been like to be Joseph? And find out that everything that you had hoped and dreamed for all your life as you thought about getting married, building a family, and everything comes crashing down because of some bizarre story that you're told by your fiancé. And then you have this dream, and God is speaking to you to do what? Completely out of ordinary. Or take and put yourself in Mary's skin. Like we heard in our communion focus, her response to the Lord becomes so much more awe-filled with wonder as we really start to realize, if we were in her shoes, what might we have been like? What would our response have been? Or think about being the shepherds that night, when all of heaven just opens up and the glory of God and the heavenly host starts singing. What it would have been like to be a shepherd on that night. How about an innkeeper? How would you have felt? Whatever happened to that innkeeper? What if that innkeeper came to Christ later in life, 30 some odd years later, when the church is born, he hears the gospel, and he finally puts all the pieces together, and he realized, I was the guy. They were at my door. I missed the opportunity. Can you imagine being the evangelist, bringing the gospel to him? Now, you were at the door. You missed your opportunity 35 years ago. Don't blow it again. Put ourselves into the Christmas story. Marvel at the miracle and revel in the emotion of it. Secondly, be ready to be moved by the Spirit of God this Christmas. Let's be ready to be moved by the Spirit of God. What does that mean? That looks like this. When we see someone or situation or something that we feel prompted by the Spirit of God to be involved with, to say something, to help, to give, let the Spirit of God move us in a way that He can be glorified. He wants to use us. Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit, and as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, he found the blessing of God. Why can't we believe God to do the same thing for us? That we could be moved by God and by His Spirit, and we can also find the blessing of God. He could have stayed home that day. He could have just ignored the Spirit, but he'd have missed the blessing if he didn't move by the Spirit of God. In fact, really, when you look at the Christmas story, it's all about movement, okay? Mary and Joseph moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The shepherds, even them, they were moved out from the fields to go into the city of Bethlehem. How about the wise men? They were moved across the desert. In fact, when you really read the story of Christ coming into the world, the only one that really didn't go anywhere and wasn't moved was Herod. He didn't change a bit. He stayed in Jerusalem and just sent out orders. So the key point here is when God prompts you to do something this Christmas, you know the slogan, just do it. Just do it. Because you know what? The more we think about it, the more we rationalize, the more we sit, and we miss the blessing. So just do it. Do what God tells you to do. Third, be a messenger of good news this Christmas. Let's be messengers of good news this Christmas. Did you notice what Simeon told Mary? Verses 34 and 35. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." That seems pretty out of kind of context for the Christmas story. How many of you ever seen that printed on the inside of a Christmas card? I haven't. Why is this given to us by the Holy Spirit? Why? Why does he put this right here? Because this is all about Jesus. And Jesus is the true meaning of Christmas. And when you understand and receive the true meaning of Christmas, you understand that Jesus does something. He did something the minute he came into the world. He divided this world into two groups of people: saved, children of God; unsaved, children of wrath. The world was split in two and divided. Jesus divides people. He divides families. He divides friends. He divides workplaces. He divides people between darkness and light. Yeah. So Jesus, the true Jesus, not the soft, cuddly Jesus, that's love, 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 and never anything else. But the true Jesus forces people to a decision. The true gospel of Christ will force us to a decision. We either acknowledge that we need a Savior, acknowledge we're dead in sin, or we don't think we need Him. We're good enough to get to heaven. Those two people, those two groups of people. I hope everyone in here is in that group that says, "I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior." Because that's the first step in that process of coming to a relationship with Christ. So Jesus is either going to be our rock that we stand on, or he's going to be the stone of offense that we trip over. He's going to either come as our Redeemer and our Savior, or he's coming as judge to the nations of this world. So notice this in verse 38. And Anna, coming in at that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and then it says, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. She went around the city. She was like that woman at the well. She turned her city upside down with this story of who she had just met, and redemption had come to Israel. She went out and looked for those that were looking for and needing redemption. Those that knew they needed forgiveness, she wanted to go, and she wanted to tell them about the one that came to bring redemption, who may be ready to receive Christ. And here's the thing. As we are now preparing for Christmas, we want not to get so caught up in our preparations that we miss what Christmas is all about. And Christmas is about salvation coming into the world, about light coming into darkness. And so we now, as messengers of Christ, we want to be ready. We want to be ready and looking for those that need redemption. Because now Anna was a messenger of the Christmas story. We are now messengers of the ongoing story of Christ and Christmas. You and I. So, there was a woman that I was introduced to about a year and a half ago. It's a client of my sister. She's a beautician. Her name is Theda. She's 100 years old now. When I met her, she was 99. She was just a youngster. And when I met her, I mean, at 99, you're thinking, you don't have much longer here. You need to know about Jesus. So I met her and kind of got to know her a little bit, just little snippets of minutes, when every now and then when she happened to be there, when I was getting my hair cut and she happened to be there at the same time, and it just happened a few times. And one time I share with her about God. I just started with God and heaven and being ready to go to heaven at 99 years old. And she just shut me down, shut the conversation down. You know what I mean? You've experienced that maybe. And so she just was not even ready to go there at all. That was a little over a year ago. And what was odd was I was still looking for kind of opportunity, but, you know, her heart was just cold. And then all of a sudden, I started to hear from my sister that she was thinking she wanted to maybe visit our church. And I was like, weird. Visit our church? And then she invited me to her 100th birthday party. Now, she's just kind of a casual acquaintance, a client of my sister. She wanted me there. In fact, when we came there, she spent the first half of the time with us. I felt almost embarrassed because she was kind of not with the guests, but she wanted to sit right next to me and talk to me. And it was just weird. It was like, wow, this woman really didn't want anything to do with me a year ago. And now through the, you know, through the months here, she's kind of wanting, it seems like she's wanting, there's something she wants from me. And of course, I kind of knew, I think God is like working on her. So some of you remember, might remember, but she came second service. She came to our church a little over a month ago, and I introduced her to the church. How often do we have a 100-year-old person come to our church, right? So she did. She finally came to the church. You know how hard it is for a 100-year-old person to come to church? From Santa Ana? Yeah, she got her caregiver to drive her all the way from Santa Ana to come. And she may be here Christmas Eve. She's going to try to make it. So anyway, last Wednesday or Thursday, I was there getting my hair cut. And Theta was there. And I got in a conversation with her. And it was like the time. It was the moment. It was ready. And I was looking for that moment. And so I started to share with her about the gospel of Christ and why Christ came. And I kind of paraphrased John 3:16. You know, God loved the world so much, he sent his son to come, die on a cross. Now, Theta is 100 years old, and she's Jewish. She may never have really heard. She knows she's heard Jesus about Jesus, but I don't know if she really has ever been presented with the gospel of Christ. And it didn't seem like she's ever. Now, when I talked to her about things, like at the beginning, she was like, that's a nice idea. That's a nice thought. I said, yeah, but Theta, do you believe that? Do you believe that God sent his son, Jesus, to come into the world to die on a cross for your sins because you needed to be forgiven of your sins? That's a nice thought. I said, but you have to believe that, Theta. She's got all her marbles, by the way. I mean, she's amazing for 100 years. I hope I look like that when I turn 100 years old. My goodness. Look, that's how I look at 60. I look older than she does. So anyway, I presented a little bit more to her and started to present, you know, about sin. Let's talk about sin. She said, well, I haven't sinned that much. I said, you're 100 years old and I'm only 60. You've had a lot more opportunity than I have. And so I started to talk to her about stealing. Have you ever stolen anything or taken anything that wasn't yours? Got quiet at that point. So God, you know, you can only do what God does. You can't do what God can only do, and that's convict a life. And so I could tell right there was something. And I said, but it gets worse than that, Theta. It's not only did we steal, which we've all done, but did you ever want to steal? That's called covetousness. That's a sin too. So it's like, it's a sin to actually do it, but it's also a sin to want to do it. Wow. So the same thing with adultery. You may have never committed adultery, but have you ever wondered what it might be like to be with a person that wasn't someone that you were married to? Eesh. See, so I said, sin starts here. It's not about what we do. It's about who we are inside in here. So anyway, she then got it, and then I prayed with her right there in the hair salon. It was so cool because there were other hair salonists and clients in the room. And I could tell there were several of them that were Christians because you could tell they were engaged in the conversation. And I knew they were praying. It was so cool. And so we prayed a sincere, heartfelt sinner's prayer of confession of sin, repentance of sin, and receiving Jesus Christ as her Savior and Messiah. And at the end, I told her, I just felt led to tell her, now, Theda, you've received Christ, but I want you to know it doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. He's washed you and cleansed you of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, but you may still sin. And what are you going to do if you sin? You just ask God to forgive you. I said, because you may sin again. You probably will. We all do. And she said, yeah, here. And I thought, you really got it. Because I always wonder when you pray with someone, did they really get it? Yeah. So I share that testimony because I think we need to give God glory. But the other thing is to share with you, there may be people that have really shut you down in the past. But as God works on them, and you can't go where God isn't already there, He may be working. And we need to be attentive and ready to move to be a messenger of Christ. Amen? So let's keep our tenor up. Let's pray. Let's stand. Father, we want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of waiting on you. You seem to call us as your children to be waiters. And so, Lord, we're waiting on you for something, for someone, for some miracle, Lord, for something that only you can do. Lord, help us to be marvelers during this time of the Christmas season, to find awe and wonder in the gospel of Christ. Help us to be movers, to be obedient to you. And Lord, help us to be messengers that would be sensitive and attentive to where your Spirit would be moving and what your Spirit would be doing in the lives of those we come in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.